I want to ask the question this morning, are you ready to live for Jesus? Now don't answer that question too quickly, because living for Jesus is a lot more involved than a lot of people tend to think. A lot of people think that, well, if I just say, I believe in Jesus and He's my Savior, that's all that's involved, that's all that's required. That's not living for Jesus. That's expecting Jesus to do everything for you. A lot of times we act just that way. We don't do anything that the Lord wants us to do, but then when we get into trouble, we want Him to bail us out. It doesn't work that way. Jesus never promised to be a spare tire. He expects instead to be the driver. And we need to realize that before we go expecting Him to do things that He never promised or never intended to do. I'll mention a few things as we get started. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24, Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." He left us the example. When we are going through our daily lives, there was a big thing a few years ago about what would Jesus do. Of course, most folks don't know what Jesus would do because they've never read the Bible to know what He would do. But if we really study His Word and really look at His example and learn how He lived, then we can ask ourselves the question as we go about our daily lives, is this something Jesus would do? Is this something that I could pick? If Jesus were here with me, would He go along with me to do this? Would I feel comfortable inviting Him to go along with me to do this? And that's how we can know whether we're living for Jesus or not. Are we living like Jesus? Galatians 2:20 that was read a couple moments ago. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Can we say that? When I'm living my life, can I say the life I'm living is Christ living in me? Certainly not from some of the things you hear in the church parking lot. There are things Christ wouldn't say. See people going places Christ wouldn't go, doing things Christ wouldn't do. And I have no idea, and I'm thankful that I have no idea what goes on in your minds. Because I'm sure there are a lot of thoughts in there that Christ would never have. Can I say that my life that I'm living, is Christ living in me? Have I truly died to the world? Or am I only half dead? Maybe I'm just zombified. You know, it's just past Halloween. You know, all the scary movies with the zombies who are dead but they're still walking around. Maybe that's me. Maybe I didn't really die to the world and didn't really die to sin. And I'm still wandering around keeping those sinful old world things in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." Do you live for yourself? Oh, that's what our society tells you to do. Look out for number one. You've got to take time for yourself. No, nobody else is going to care. You care about yourself. Put yourself first. But he says we shouldn't live that way. We should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that last phrase doesn't describe your life, then perhaps it's because you're not really in Christ. Have old things passed away? Have I really put those things away? Or did I just put them aside where I could reach them when I wanted them? We've got to get rid of those things. All things have become new. We're to be new creatures, new creations. We want to look at four different things in regard to living our lives for Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready to do it? Am I seeing to it that my thoughts are right? You know, most of the things that we do in life start with a thought. Oh, I know you breathe and your heart beats and those things happen without you having to think about it. But most of what we do, we thought about it before we did it. We might not have thought very long about it. We might have needed to think longer and harder about what we were about to do before we did it, but the thought came first. So that's where we need to start. Are my thoughts right? In Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9, we want to ask the question, do I realize who I am and whose I am? Do I think about that? Do I think that I belong to Christ? My body's not mine. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do I live like that or do I corrupt it day by day? Romans 14, 7 through 9, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. If we're Christians, we belong to God. If we're not Christians, we still belong to God. He's going to treat those two groups differently, however. The Christian, when the Christian dies, then he's going to have a place of reward. When the sinner dies, he's going to be thrown in the garbage heap, in essence. Jesus referred to hell by the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a dump outside Jerusalem where the fires burned all the time. People threw the garbage in there and it burned. And it burned all the time. And he said that's what hell is going to be like. And that's where God is going to throw away those who would not live for him. Because if they wouldn't live for him in this life, he knows they wouldn't live for him in heaven. Just like the devil wouldn't live for him when he was in heaven. And so, even though hell is a place created for the devil and his angels, if we live like the devil, we'll suffer like the devil. If we reject God and don't live for him. But do I realize whose I am? I belong to God. And he has a right to demand things of me because of that. Do I constantly keep in mind my God-given purpose? You know, sometimes, I belong to God, so now I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No, it doesn't work that way. If we belong to God, then we do what He wants us to do. We have a purpose, and He gave us that purpose. Philippians 2 and verses 14 through 16, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul told the Philippian church that their purpose was to be the light of the world, in essence. They were supposed to shine like stars on a dark night. You know, the sailors used to guide their ships by the stars. On a cloudy night, they didn't know where to go. They had to see that light. They had to see those stars. And we hold out the word of life. That's our purpose. We talked in class this morning about the fact that sometimes Christians ruin the word's effect. They dilute it because of the way they're living their lives. How can we hold out the perfect word while our lives are full of corruption and sin? It doesn't work. We've got to realize our purpose. Our purpose is not to become rich. It's not to become famous. Our purpose is not even just to do a good job at our job. Although, as Christians, we should do that. When whatever job we have, we should be performing it to the best of our ability. But that's not our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And when we realize that's our purpose, and when we start living like that's our purpose, you know what we'll find? We'll have a lot less stress. Because most of the time when we have stress in our lives, it comes from one of two things. One is that we just have more to do than we can get done. That can be stressful. But a lot of times the stress in our life comes from the fact that we know what we ought to be doing, but we're busy doing something else instead. And so we're stressed out because we know this isn't really what I ought to be doing. I ought to be doing this thing over here. And we spend a lot of our lives like that, stressing over the fact that I'm not doing what I know I should be doing. If we realize that our purpose is to bring glory to God, and then we look at the activities in our day-to-day life and ask ourselves, am I bringing glory to God through this activity? If not, why not? There ought to be some way that I can do that in every good activity in life. If there's an activity in which there is no way to bring glory to God, then there's something wrong with that activity. And I shouldn't be involved in it. And we need to think about what our purpose is. Then we need to ask ourselves, are my thoughts on heaven or earth? What am I thinking about? Now, I know, you know, when you're driving in traffic, your thoughts need to be on the road. But just generally, do I think heavenly thoughts or do I think worldly thoughts? Am I concerned about all of the panorama of constantly changing, meaningless things that are in our society? Are my conversations and thoughts filled with who's going to be the next American Idol? And who's going to get kicked off of Dancing with the Stars or off to Survivor Island or whatever the next new show comes along and whatever it's about? Or which person's going to leave their spouse and marry somebody else on this soap opera or that soap opera? Or who's going to, you know, are those the kinds of thoughts I'm having? Am I worried about who's going to win the football game this afternoon all the day? Is that all I think about? Because if that's what my life is revolving around and I'm thinking about that all the time, then my thoughts are on worldly things and not heavenly things. Now that doesn't mean that we can never have time for relaxation and to be entertained by things, but even in our relaxation and recreation and entertainment, we need to see to it that the things we're involved in aren't sinful things. We need to think about whether the book or movie or music or whatever it is that is this something that I could share with Jesus? Because if I'm living for Jesus, then I need to ask myself those things. Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And those thoughts that we have, and we've mentioned some some trivial things like television shows and sporting events, who, you know, we can't even remember 5 years ago what was going on with those things. But what about things that people that, well, yeah, I know that's true, but what about the important things? What about the state of our economy? And what about the state of our nation? And we've got wars going on. What about those things? The Christian's mind shouldn't be dwelling on those things either. Well, it doesn't mean we never think about those things. It doesn't mean we don't pray for the troops or pray for our governing officials or things like that. But my mind is not focused on those temporary things. If I believe that God is God, that He is on His throne, that He is the ruler of the universe, then what is one little country that's only been around for 200 years out of the history of the world? That's nothing. If He can take care of the whole universe and has been since its creation and He created it, and if He can do all that, do I think He can't take care of making sure that one country goes the way it's supposed to go? That doesn't mean necessarily that everything will always work out the way I think it ought to. Countries rise and countries fall, but God is still on His throne. If I'm following that government, if I'm following that nation, I may be disappointed. But if I'm following God, then they can come and go as they please, and I will not be moved. We sing that song sometimes, I shall not be moved. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we watch the news, we get moved all over the place. We don't have our anchor firmly set in Christ. We're just going with every wave that comes along. We need to keep our mind and our thoughts on the heavenly things. And then the last thing about our thoughts is, are my thoughts obedient to Christ? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Do you realize what a challenge that is? To bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Not just some thoughts, not even just most thoughts. We might just say, most of my thoughts are good thoughts. I keep my thoughts most of the time on good things. Well, okay. You still got a ways to go, though, because Paul says, let's bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a challenge. When you succeed at that one, when you got that conquered, and you've got every thought under control, and in captivity and obedient to Christ, then you go right on ahead and start condemning everybody else you can find, okay? When you can control every thought you've got, then you go right ahead and jump on everybody else. Until then, you better work about keeping yourself straight. You got your hands full trying to get that right. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't help one another when we see wrong, but you know, sometimes we all the time picking on everybody else about every little thing, and we've got enough things to worry about right inside our own head. We haven't even got to the actions yet. We're just talking about the thoughts, the things we think about. Now, the second thing then, not just the things I think, but how I think them, or why I think them. Am I seeing to it that my attitudes and motives are right? You know, I heard one time the idea that two mothers standing at the window in the kitchen sink there, and they were washing the dishes, and they're looking out the window, and they saw each of them saw their child playing on the swing set. And both of those two mothers saw their child fall out of the swing and hit the ground. And both of those mothers said the same words. They both said, "Oh my God." One of them was taking the Lord's name in vain, and the other one was uttering a prayer. What's the difference? It wasn't the words. It wasn't what happened. It was all in the frame of mind, the attitude and the motive. Why were they saying those words? One of them had no thought of God. That was just something that blurted out whenever she didn't have anything else to say. The other mother, her mind being on heavenly things, the first thought that crossed her mind was, Lord, be with my child that just fell out of that swing. Let her be okay. Let him be okay. The difference in our attitude and our motives can make all the difference in the world when it comes to those actions and words that come later on. Do I have a strong love for Christ? Galatians 1:10, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Sometimes we are too busy trying to be people pleasers. There are some people you'll never please. There are some people you can please some of the time. There are some people that if you put your mind to it, you might could please them all the time. You could spend your whole life pleasing them. And you'd make them very happy. But God would be so disappointed with you and your life would be another failure. We have got to learn that our role in this world is not to please everybody and make everybody happy all the time. Not everybody's going to be happy all the time. God didn't intend for everybody to be happy all the time. Now, that didn't make God bad or evil. But He intended that when people are out of fellowship with Him, when they're in sin, when they're doing wrong, that there were going to be consequences for that, and those people were going to be miserable, so that they would try to get back to Him so they could get back to feeling good about themselves. But sometimes we want to comfort everybody and make everybody feel good about themselves. Well, sometimes we've done things that we don't need to feel good about. And it's a lie to tell somebody to feel good about something when they shouldn't feel good about it. We need to get over that kind of thing. Our love is to be for Christ, not pleasing men. But having said that, we do need to ask ourselves, do I have a strong love for mankind? Now, there's a difference in having a strong love for my fellow man and in trying to pander to them and coddle them and please them in everything that goes on in life. Love must be tough sometimes in order for it to be love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. What about the things that I do? You know, sometimes I'll do things for people, but I'll do them grudgingly. I'll do them because I feel like I have to. It's my duty. Instead of, well, I did my duty the best that I could. I know I had to do it. Well, what have I accomplished then? Well, the person benefited from the thing I did, but what have I gotten out of it? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, if I give all my money to the poor are going to get something out of it. But I'm not going to gain anything. It's not going to profit me at all. If I give because it's tax deductible, it's not really going to profit me anything. Well, it might on my taxes, but that's the only place it's going to be of any benefit then. It's not going to have a spiritual, eternal benefit to me. And too many times, we call ourselves Christians, but we go through our lives looking only at, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Where's the love? When you do something day after day after day out of a sense of duty, you can become bitter and miserable. But when you do something day after day out of love, you enjoy it more and more as the years go by. And it doesn't have to be any great, big, monstrous task. It could just be a little thing. Just a hug. Just a phone call. Just a card. Just a word spoken. Just a smile. Little things, but if we do them out of love, They can mean so much to others as well as ourselves. Do I have a strong love for man? Or am I doing things only because I feel like I have to? Am I honest and sincere in everything I do? Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." There will be, I don't doubt, more Christians who others thought were faithful, lost because of hypocrisy and their lack of sincerity, than probably any other single thing. They put on the show. They put on the front. They come to church. They're faithful. They're here every service. But it's just a show. It's not sincere. I saw a Peanuts cartoon, I guess with Halloween, the Peanuts, they always had the thing about the great pumpkin and the pumpkin patch. And Linus always explained it. He said, it has to be the most sincere pumpkin patch in the world. And that most sincere pumpkin patch is the one that the great pumpkin will rise out of. And so Lucy plants a pumpkin patch. And she says, "Look, I've planted my pumpkin patch. And I know I've got my video camera ready. And when the great pumpkin rises out of my video camera, I'm going to be famous. And I'm going to be able to sell the videos, and I'm going to get rich." And Linus just came by and said, that's the least sincere pumpkin patch I've ever seen. And it was, because she was doing it for the glory and for the fame and for the money. And she didn't care about the real factor. And we're that same way with Christ. We do things so people will think more highly of us, so they'll speak well of us. I don't need to care what people say about me as long as I'm serving God. Now, if people are saying things about me because I'm in sin, that's a different story. But if I'm serving God and I'm doing what God wants me to do, then it doesn't matter. I mentioned in class this morning, this past week, I was studying with someone, and someone else had overheard some of it, and they come over and they said, "You're the Antichrist." Well, it doesn't matter if they think that. I mean, it's going to matter to them in the long run if they won't accept the truth. But it's not going to hurt me. It's not going to harm me for them to think that or even to say that, if I know that what I'm doing is what God wants me to do. But sometimes we get swayed. Somebody says a little something about the church or about us or about a fellow Christian, and we get all, you know, man, I don't want to be associated with that anymore. And we get all shy, or we get all offended. We get all upset. Christ is on my side. What can man do to me? Am I guarding against pride? Oh, pride will get us. James 4:6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." If you want to get God's grace, you can't go before him talking about what you deserve. You remember the story that Jesus tells, the parable about the two that went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee's standing there all haughty and proud, talking about how, "Lord, you're lucky you got me. I do all this fasting and I do all this tithing, and well, I'm glad I'm not like that fellow over there." If he'd have known the difference between him and that fellow over there, he wouldn't have been so glad he wasn't like that fellow over there, because that fellow over there was the one that was getting grace. The fellow over there was the one who was being forgiven. And sometimes when we get to thinking too highly of ourselves, we don't realize we're losing grace. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall, the proverb writer tells us. Do I have a forgiving spirit? Am I going to hold a grudge for 20 years because somebody didn't wave at me when I was driving down the road past them?
I've had some. You didn't wave at me.
I didn't see you.
Well, you should have waved anyway.
You know, well, how could I wave? I didn't see you.
Sometimes we get so concerned about things, and we hold grudges about things.
Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says he's teaching his disciples how to pray. At the end of that prayer in verse 14, after he's said in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In verse 14 he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We can't hold it against others and still expect God to forgive us. All right, let's move on quickly. We're out of time already, and we're only half of us. We'll go fast. Am I seeing to it that my actions are right? Once we get the right thoughts and the right motives and attitudes behind those thoughts, the actions should flow fairly easily. Because doing what we're thinking and feeling and doing it for the right reason, once we've got that part, the action just naturally flows from that. Whether it be speech or physical action, whichever. Am I loyal to the royal within me? That's the question. 1 Peter 2:9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light." Abigail loves princesses, and Don let her watch the Princess Diaries here a while back, and she loves the princess. But you know, that girl who became a princess, she learned some things. She learned that when you're a princess, you have to act in certain ways as a princess. You can't act like everybody else acts. And we need to understand, as a royal priesthood and a holy nation, we can't do all the same things that everybody else can do. We've got to be different. We're God's children, and we've got to act in accordance to the way His family behaves itself. Now, there's more expected of certain people than others, isn't it? You know, you see the royal family, and everybody just expects more of them. Well, we're a royal family. God is our Father. He's the King of the universe, and we're all princes and princesses in His family, and we've got to act different. We need to act like it. Am I keeping my own vineyard? In other words, am I taking care of my own business? It's easy to see what everybody else ought to be doing, but it's much harder to see what I ought to be doing. But the fact of the matter is, most of my problems in life aren't because of what anybody else is doing, they're because of what I'm doing. It's the one that I wake up and look at in the mirror every morning that gets me into the trouble and has the problems for me in life, not someone else. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 6. She says, "Don't stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyard. And my own vineyard I have neglected." You know, sometimes we're so busy taking care of everybody else's vineyards, we don't have time to take care of our own. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, "You've got a beam sticking out of your eye, and you're over here trying to pick a speck out of your brother's eye." You get the beam out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to get that speck. And you didn't notice He didn't say just leave the speck there. But He said, you first take care of your own vineyard. Get your own eye cleaned up. Get your own mess out of your life. Get it going the way God wants it going, following Him. And then you'll be able to see clearly what needs to be done with others, and to be able to truly help them. Because sometimes we've got so many problems in our own lives, and our vision from a spiritual standpoint is so corrupted that the advice and the things that we do tell others aren't right. I know there was a couple that they got married just about 6 months before Don and I, and before Don and I celebrated our first wedding anniversary, they were already getting divorced. And when I asked about the situation, I said, they went to a marriage counselor who had been divorced. And the first thing that one said, the marriage counselor said, she might have well been a divorce lawyer, the first thing she said was, "Well, y'all just can't get along, y'all need to get a divorce." Well, what kind of marriage counseling is that? And never even talked about the problems they were having, or whether they could work them out or not, or what.
But sometimes we've got spiritual myopia. We can't see spiritually. We're blinded. We've got to take care of those things in our own lives. Am I conscious of my influence? You know, do we realize sometimes that the things we do, others are following along behind us? I know that Tierra and Prashan and Dalen were staying with us last week some, and Tierra was doing things, saying things, and not really anything bad necessarily, but she noticed Abigail was just coming along doing whatever she did. She said, "She's copying everything I do." You know, sometimes as Christians we need to realize that there are somebody out there copying everything we do. And if we're doing the wrong thing, they're going to copy that too. We need to think about our influence. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in life and love and faith and in purity." And then I have to ask myself, do I spend much time in prayer? How often do I pray? I say a little 3-second prayer before I eat, and that's it. Or maybe I don't even bother doing that. Maybe the last time I prayed was the last time I was at church. How much do I pray? Do I pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. This is the will of God for you. Am I doing anything about the loss? Am I doing anything? Do I even notice? Yeah, I think about the movie that had the little boy who could see ghosts. And he said, "I see dead people." When we leave here and we go to the grocery store or we go home to our communities, wherever we may be, we go out to a ball game or wherever we go, do you realize that everywhere we go, we're seeing dead people? They're spiritually dead. And everywhere we go, but we don't seem to be concerned about it. We just let it go as though that's perfectly normal. I guess maybe we've gotten hardened to it. Jude 1, 21-23 tells us that we need to have compassion on some, but others we need to save with fear. One way or another, we need to get them, whatever we can do, to do something about those that are lost. Am I doing all in the name of the Lord? And that doesn't mean that everything I do I say, "Here's you a cup of water in the name of the Lord. Here's you a dollar in the name of the Lord. Hello, hey, we missed you at church Sunday in the name of the Lord." It doesn't mean I have to say "in the name of the Lord" to everything I do. You know, so, and James talks about, you know, if it's the Lord's will, we do this or that. That doesn't mean every time I say something, I say, "If it's the Lord's will." That would get redundant, repetitive. But I need to have that mindset. And the things that I do need to be done out of that motive of doing the things the Lord wants me to do. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We've got to do everything according to His authority, whatever it is. Am I ready to give an account to God? I will have to one day. It may be today. It may be 20, 30, 60, 80, you know, years from now. It may be 5,000 years from now on the day of judgment that I have to stand before Him and give an account. Am I ready? There won't be a chance. It's not like a test at school where the teacher says, "Well, tomorrow you're having a test, so study tonight." No, God doesn't do it that way. We'll get there. We better be preparing now. We don't know when the test will be given. We need to always be ready. 1 Peter 4:14 and following. Peter says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Of course, if we know that 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 tells what the end of those who will not obey the gospel of God is. Romans 14, 11 and 12, Jesus
has told us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Jesus will be the King. Either you'll let Him be the King voluntarily, or He will force Himself upon you as the King on the last day. You don't want it to be that way. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Do it of your own free will while you have time. Hebrews 4:12-13. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We must give an account. Are you ready to give that account? If you're not a Christian, then you certainly aren't ready. If you have not obeyed the gospel, Paul tells the Thessalonians that Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. You need to do that today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, act on that belief. Don't just say, well, I believe it. Do something about it. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you find yourself being in that category of unfaithfulness, that you're not really living for Christ. You call yourself a Christian, you even come to church, but you're not living for Him. You might even say, well, I'd die for Him. If they put a gun to my head, I'd die for Him. He didn't ask you to die for Him yet. He's asked you to live for Him. If you're not willing to do what He's asked you to do for Him, what makes you think you'd do the other for Him? He's asked you to live for Him. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.